if you do have a Bible this morning and would turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel. I'd like to go back to Daniel this morning. And we find him in this fifth chapter. I know we find the end of his story in that sixth chapter, which we're not going to ever get to. But that's the lion's den story. And it's a wonderful story about a man, again, who will not bow and who will not surrender his values to the things of this world. But there's a little bit of a different emphasis in this fifth chapter of Daniel. First of all, a lot of years have elapsed since yesterday. As we read the third chapter, that was 5 years after the first chapter that we read. So the captivity, and Daniel and his friends were taken into captivity. And then 5 years later, we read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we were wondering yesterday, during those 5 years, what was going on with those three guys? How did they keep and maintain their integrity? They did, but how did that all happen? And in the environment that they were in, they still maintained and kept their integrity. A round of applause for those three guys. The grace of God was sufficient for them there in that culture of Babylon. Well, now we have to fast forward to the year, well, it's about 539, about 64 years down the road now. That's a long time. So when you read these stories, try to place that in your head. This, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, and a week later, Belshazzar is having a feast. No. No, 60-some-odd years later, he's having a feast. And you add 5 to 64, and you add another one, what does that come to? That's a lot of years. 70? And if you then figure how old was Daniel when he was taken into the captivity, was he 15, 18, 70, 85? He's an old man. Daniel is now, in Daniel chapter 5, an old man. And by the way, he's no younger when he's thrown into the lion's den in chapter 6. But here's an old man who's lived all of his life in a foreign country. He's lived all of his, now I know he was born in Jerusalem, I understand. But he's lived all of his from teenage on up in a foreign place, in a wicked place, in a terrible place to be a Christian or to be a God-fearing man. But Daniel did it. He didn't fail. He didn't just survive, but he thrived. Because that's God's call and will for all of his people. He wants you and he wants me to thrive right where he has put us. And Daniel not only made it, but Daniel seems to have been, if I could call him of sorts, a statesman. He's one that has gone up the ranks in the community that he had been living in the environment politically that he had been living in. And it was deplorable, it was wicked, it was bad. But Daniel, as he walked before God, somehow or other was still able to maintain his integrity and be noticed by the CEO or the political advisors and leaders. And they always promoted Daniel. Okay, Dan, you're still eating your pulse after all these years, and you're still not bowing the knee to anybody but God. You're throwing your windows open, and you're praying towards Jerusalem 3 times a day, unabashed, unashamed of what you're doing. Somehow or other, you're kind of like skating through because we like you. We like you because we see something in you that we really wish we had, but we don't. But we recognize something's in you, and you say it's God, and we don't know what it is. We just think you're a great guy. But whatever it was, Daniel lived all his life in Babylon, and he was part of a society, and he rose to the top of it. What I'm trying to say is, you older people, we don't have to be absorbed in the society either, and we can all through our lives. We've got people of every generation here. We've got people born in every decade since the 1890s, I think, or whatever. We've got people born a long time ago and up until the very present. And in all of our lives, not just in the young people are going to stand like Shadrach, but when we get to be older people too, we can still be Daniels. Now, this chapter tells us something about Daniel, and I don't know that I'm going to read the whole thing again because the story's lengthy. But Nebuchadnezzar has been the king. He's just about finished, or he has finished. He's about a 44-year reign. The last several years of his reign were pretty bad. Things weren't going very well for him, but for an appreciable part of his reign, it was quite good. Now, I had always thought until a number of years ago, but as a boy growing up, I thought, well, Nebuchadnezzar and his son, right? His son took over for him. His son, whose name was what? Belshazzar. It really wasn't that way. I mean, it says that in the Word of God, and it's in a sense true. But it was really this man, Nebuchadnezzar's son. His name was, anybody know? No, not Belshazzar. We skipped him already. Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. Who? Yeah, that's what I said. But Nebuchadnezzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son, and he was really deemed to take over. But he didn't really want to do that. He had a co-regent whose name was Belshazzar, who was his son. And it kind of just went through Nebuchadnezzar's hands right to his son. And actually, Nebuchadnezzar went into exile and was not really heard from since. So there was really the passing of the baton from Nebuchadnezzar to his son, who quickly gave it to his son. And so Belshazzar, yes, a son, a grandson, in the family line. He's now, as we read the fifth chapter, the king there in Israel. Oh, I'm sorry, in Babylon. But he's losing grip. He's not doing a good job because the Medo-Persian Empire, King Cyrus, he's beginning to flex his muscles. And the armies of the Medo-Persians have already made some infiltration into the Babylonian society. As strong and as powerful as it was when Nebuchadnezzar was in charge, it was waning at the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. They say the last 20 years of his reign wasn't nearly as strong as it had been at the beginning. And all that you read of the opulence and on of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, it was coming to an end. It hadn't yet fallen, but there were already, again, battles between the Medo-Persians and the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, some of the Babylonian generals were turning against Belshazzar and the Babylonian armies. They were fed up with the society. They were fed up with the culture. They were fed up with everything. And you can, when I say everything, I mean everything from top to bottom. Babylon was a shambles. It was a mess. It was a debauchery 101, and it was lived out in every sphere and in every level. I mean, the bribery, the people, the politicians that were on the take, and all the substance abuse, and all the immorality. The Babylonians themselves were sick and tired of it. I mean, I'm glad we don't have any of this stuff in our society today, but they had it really bad back there. And by the way, that was a joke. We have it in our society today, and we have it rampant today too. And the nation is crumbling before our eyes. And there are even those people that are inside of our nation that would turn against our nation in whichever ways you want to look at that. But in Babylon, it was, again, a collapsing empire. Now, if I were responsible for a collapsing empire, I would be trying to figure out ways to save it, to help us. Because, nobody, and I don't think Belshazzar was hoping that his empire would fall apart under his feet. I don't think he knew what to do. Anyway, he didn't do anything, at least not anything constructive. And so when all this was going on, and it happened to be the week that he was going to die, he didn't know that, of course. But what he does is, if you read, Belshazzar throws a party. Verse 1. He has a great, great banquet, and for 1,000 of his nobles. And 1,000 of his nobles all came together in this tremendous, imagine the size of this place, an amphitheater or whatever it was. And then 1,000 of his nobles are all gathered together, and they're having a good time, quote-unquote good time. I don't know what you think a good time is. This, to me, doesn't sound like a very nice time, but maybe they thought it was. They're having a wonderful party. The wine is flowing, and the women are running around all over the place. But, you know, this party wasn't a Saturday night into a wee hours of Sunday morning. That's not the kind of banquets they had in Babylon. I mean, maybe that's the kind of banquets some people today are used to. You know, we're going to party Friday and Saturday. We're going to really have a bash. We're going to whatever to the weekend. We're going to the Hamptons, and we're going to really, oh, it's going to be wild. Oh, we're going to have fun, and this and that and the other thing. Well, this party was going to go on for about a week long of inebriation, a week long of immorality and wickedness, where you didn't any longer after the week know up from down or in from out, and who really cared by that time. And while the party was going on, literally, while the party was going on, the armies of the Medo-Persian Empire were breaking down the walls, coming into the city of Babylon, taking over areas. Well, this was all going on. The guy was asleep at the wheel. Who knew what was going on in my society? I'm too drunk. I'm too drunk to figure anything out. I'm too drunk to put up any resistance. I'm too inebriated, not just with intoxicating wine, but the Bible would tell us that we're to be sober. We're to be sober in these last days in which we live. We're not to be intoxicated by the things of this life. And sometimes we're kind of drunk, not with wine, we're in his excess, just drunk on the things that life has to offer us. We're too drunk on the good things of life, the bad things of life. We're too inebriated so that we don't even see that the judgment is coming, that there is an end. It's appointed unto you and to me only once to die, and after that the judgment, or Jesus is coming soon. But there aren't a lot of people that understand that. There aren't a lot of people that know that or see that. And so they go headlong into what Balaam was going into last night. They just keep on plowing ahead. Live and let live. Let's have fun. Life is a party, and if it's not, we better try to make it one. We're trying to find satisfaction. We ain't got no satisfaction, but we're sure going to try to find it. And we look in this and we look in that, and Belshazzar is having this great feast. And then all of a sudden, verse 5. I should mention this too. He said, Belshazzar did, let's get the vessels that we took 65 years ago, 80 years ago. Let's get those vessels that we took from Jerusalem, from the house of their God, and let's start using them and drink out of them. That was a bad move. That was a really bad move. God will not be mocked. You can't play around and irreverently treat the things of God, the things that are sacred, the things that are holy. You can't play around with that stuff. Ask Nadab and Abihu if you think you can. Ask Uzzah if you think you can. Ask Ananias and Sapphira if you can't play around with those things of God. And here, let's drink. And he was doing that just to smack the face of Jehovah God, just to rub it in a little bit. Our gods of Nebo and our gods of Baal and our gods of, we are got the gods. Let's drink out of these goblets that they took from the house of the God back there in Jerusalem. Na 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 na. Bad move. Don't ever play with the things of God. I heard something just not too long ago. I heard something a few weeks ago. Let me just leave it at that. That somebody was doing that. Somebody who grew up in the fellowship, who once sat in these chairs. And I heard something that was put by them for everybody to look at. And it was just mocking. Just making and poking fun of God's people, the house of God, the work of God. The guy that preaches reads from a joke book, and he's the chief jokester, and everybody comes to the comedy club, and then they all say, hallelujah. And when I saw that, my heart sank, and I thought, you can't play with things like that and get away with it. You can't mock God like that and get away with it. Oh, it might not catch up to you tomorrow or the next day or next week, but you're heading headlong into a bad, bad, bad place. Don't ever forget that God will not be mocked. You can't ridicule and get away with it. You can't play and trifle with the things of God. And to whom much is given, much is required. And there are many of us here that much has been entrusted to us in how we need to hold sacredly to those things and carefully. Well, in the middle of the party, all of a sudden, verse 5, suddenly a hand appears. Fingers of a human hand. I guess the ones that were cut off, I don't know. But the fingers of a human hand appear, and they begin writing on the plaster wall. Ay, ay, ay. I think probably Belshazzar thought, boy, I really did have a little too much to drink. But this is really, I mean, am I hallucinating now? What's going on here? But he realized pretty quickly after that, no, this is not a hallucination. I know that because it says here, he saw the fingers writing on the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. He watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. Let's go to the videotape. I mean, I would love it. Whoa. Down. Scared stiff. But he didn't know what to do with that. He didn't know what was going on there. He looks and he sees, and here the hand is writing. Mini, mini, tico, lufarsin. He's saying, was ist das? Mini, mini, tico, lufarsin. Das ist Deutsch, mi no hablo español. Was ist das? Was ist das? That's God's writing. And Belshazzar, unfortunately, you don't understand a word of it. I wish you could understand what God is trying to get across, but you don't get it. Because you can't read what God writes. You can't read what God says. You know, I got a text yesterday from a guy back home in church, Brother Mickey. And he sent me a text, and he just hope you're having a good time at camp, praying for you. But then he sent me this little thing, and it's just so appropriate. He didn't know anything about Daniel or this morning's meeting, but this is what Mickey sent. He says, the one who reads the newspaper knows what is happening in the world, but the one who reads the Bible knows why. The one who reads the newspaper, maybe you don't do that, they know what's happening in the world. But the one that reads the Bible understands. They know something that other people don't know. They don't know why. Oh, this is falling apart, and that's falling apart, and the economy's falling apart, and the political system's falling apart, that's falling apart. War's here, war's there, famine's there. I don't know why. I guess we got to spend more. I guess we got to talk it more. Let's get a round table. Let's discuss it. Forget about it all. The Bible tells you why. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but there's only one kingdom that's going to remain. And the Babylonian kingdom isn't the one that's going to stand at the end. And the Medo-Persian Empire isn't the one that's going to stand at the end. And newsflash, the United States isn't going to be the one that stands at the end. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but we are in the process, present tense, continual, receiving. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and that's the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever and forever. And if I were Handel right now, I'd say, hallelujah, hallelujah, and he shall reign for... Forget it, let's go on from here. Thank God for his kingdom that's coming. But Belshazzar looks and he's reading, and I don't know what that is. And then Nebuchadnezzar's wife says, hey, wait, I know a guy. My husband liked this guy. I mean, he really favored this man. His name is Daniel. And he can read stuff. He can read stuff that nobody else can read. He can understand things that nobody else can understand. And I don't know what that is up there either, and I'm afraid too, but we can get this guy Daniel. I mean, my husband had some dreams way back in the day, and he came in and he told my husband what was happening, what was going to go on. And it really fell out just the way that Daniel said. He somehow has a connection. He knows. He can read and interpret and understand. And so, and I like this, it's in the narrative. We're going to go get Daniel and bring him here. Daniel was nobility. Daniel was among those favored men in the community of Babylonians. Daniel had a lot of men underneath him. He was in a high position of authority. Oh, he was old, and maybe he was about to tender his resignation, but he still had a position of authority. Read that in the next chapter if you don't believe me. Still to come. They didn't find him, though. Where is he? Is Daniel drunk in the corner? Daniel, you must be at this party. Everybody goes to the party. Because if you don't go to the party that the king is throwing, well, the king's not going to let you. You got to be kidding me. I don't do idols. I don't do parties. No. Daniel wasn't there. They had to go get him. Where was he? Yeah, maybe. Probably at home praying. Oh, poor guy. He doesn't know he's got to get with the program. Oh, he was with the program. It's all the other guys that were missing the program. And so they go get Daniel, and this is the portion that I alluded to already a couple times. They say, hey, Dan, we'll give you this, and we'll give you that, and we'll give you more. If you could just read that for us. And Daniel said, okay, I'll go read for you if you want me to, but I don't want this, and I don't want that. I want nothing. And let me tell you, while we're at it, it was the pride of Nebuchadnezzar that brought down this kingdom. And it's the pride of Belshazzar that's going to bring down this kingdom also. It's the pride that's in the hearts. And Daniel tells that all to this. Daniel, shh, hide it under a bushel. Yes, I want to live another day. Hide it under a bushel. You better not. I mean, nobody asked for a sermon. But he was given one anyway. Well, what are you going to do to him? Throw him in the den of lions? Good luck. He's all grit and backbone. The lions don't even want him. There's nothing they can do to this guy. It's the same thing they did with the disciples. I mean, we tell them, you better not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And we beat them up and we threw them in jail. And the next day they're back in the temple speaking in the name. What are we going to do with these guys? I mean, we could kill some of them. Some of them, they don't even die. We try to kill them, but we can't. I mean, what's going to happen? We can't stop this thing. So Daniel, he's standing there and looking up, and he's reading what's written, and he says, oh, it says this, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, thou art found in the balance, and you're found wanting." That's what God is saying. You're in that balance, you know, one outweighs the other. You're in the balances, and you're not coming up very well. There's a lack. There's a deficit. You're not making the grade, Babylon or Belshazzar. And this night, this very night, Belshazzar, this very night, your life will be taken from you. And that very night, Belshazzar died. Oh, the insurgents was going well for the Medo-Persians, and they came into the city, and they razed the city, and Belshazzar was killed. I mean, if I knew that this was my last day on earth, I'd make it right with God. If I knew that I didn't have a guarantee for tomorrow, and by the way, who does? If I didn't know that I had a guarantee for tomorrow, I'd straighten things out today. If you don't know that you're on the right page with God, maybe you don't know how to read his writing, but maybe he writes to you a love letter. It's called the Bible. And it says, I love you with an everlasting love. And I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But sometimes we're too drunk. We're too filled with ourselves. We're too proud. We know it all. Nobody can tell us a thing. We don't want to do his will and go his way. You're found in that balance, and you're not coming out very well. And one of these days, we're going to have to stand before the judge of all the earth. But I'd like to just close by saying this. We can all be Daniels, can we not? We could all be Daniels in a society. You know, there are people out there, maybe in here too, I hope not, but there are certainly people out there, they don't know how to read God's writing. And did you know that there are a lot of people out there whose knees are knocking? The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And I believe we can see that. Confusion, fear, what will be, Oh no, I don't know. I don't know either what will be tomorrow or the next day. But I know who holds tomorrow and the next day, and I know he holds my hand too. And so I don't have to be afraid of tomorrow or the next day. And if I were to stand today before the judgment seat of Christ, I just trust by the grace of God that I could hear, okay, you're coming on in with me. You did a halfway decent job. I hope I hear well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. I don't want to hear you've been found in the balances and you're coming up short. You've come short of the kingdom of God. We've all sinned and come short of the kingdom of God. And none of us are righteous, no, not one. But if you could read the writing that God writes on the wall, you can read his love letter to you. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you can have mercy and forgiveness of all of your sin. Belshazzar, you can too, but now it's too late. It's too late. Your opportunity's passed. I don't have the time this morning, but did Belshazzar have? Yes, he had opportunity. There were people like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and many others there in that community of Babylon. There were many who had not defiled their testimony for the Lord. There were many that were living upright and walking upright, rising in society, being promoted, getting promotion. Yeah, they were there. Were there those that were the common people and never moved up? Yeah, they were there. But in every segment and class of society, God had people, even in Babylon, who would shine as a light for him. And when push came to shove, let's go find Daniel because we don't have any answers. This world has no answers. I don't care who they are. I don't care where they've gone to university. That makes it worse sometimes. They don't have any answers in university. They don't have any answers in the corporate office room. They don't have any answers for the dilemmas that we're facing today. They don't have any answers in the White House, in the cabinet, or in anybody's house. Not even yours. The only one that I know of that has answers is God. And he wants to tell you what's going on. And what he's telling you is don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. It doesn't matter this or that, but be for me in the affairs of this life. And let me live in you and through you and shine through you. And there might be a time when you get home, when you're CEO and you're corporate executive and you're principal of the school or you're a professor at university, just might pull you over to the side and say, hey, you know, we don't know what's going on, but maybe you do. Something's different about you. I know that that's happened to people. I know it's happened to people in this very present day and age. What makes you tick? What makes you different? We want what you have. For Belshazzar, that opportunity never came. At least not this day. It was too late. Oh Lord, help me to light this world up wherever I go. Help me to be so holy for you that the world may know that I'm different from it. Sometimes the world blends in, and who knows the difference between what is called a Christian and what's called a person of the world. We're at the same parties, drinking the same stuff, doing the same thing, all the rest of that stuff. Well, of course, that's what we do. That's the way everybody does. No, they don't. Oh, no, everybody does it. Well, I don't care. I don't know what venue of friends you have. But when I was growing up, oh, because you're old, that's why. No, the same junk was we had something called Woodstock. And that was the whole weekend or week-long party up there and right up here in upstate New York where everybody can go and get high. And everybody's doing it. No, they're not. Kenny Ott wasn't doing that. Eddie Waldfogel wasn't doing that. None of my friends were doing that. Oh, were we made fun of, mocked? Poked. Yeah, of course. So what? Peer pressure? I didn't feel a bit of it. My peers were putting pressure on me to run harder after Jesus Christ. My peers were putting pressure on me to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Your friends like that too? I hope you got friends like that, that push you towards Christ. I know you do. Because there are those here that love Jesus and haven't defiled themselves and are going to stay true to him. And you're going to go through Babylon. You're going to go through Babylon and you're going to be able to tell other people, I know what that says. I know what this means. I know what this Bible, this is what the Bible says. This book is true, and this is for you. Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you, and he wants to change your life. And that takes the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's been given to us so that we can be a blessing and shine for him wherever he has put us. And so young, old, middle-aged, green, yellow, black, or white, whoever we are, oh, thank God we together can comprise what's called God's kingdom and be holy, be totally separate from the things of this world. They have to call us in. We're not part of it. We're not there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will enable us all to breast the tape and to hear well done. We dare to be a Daniel. We dare to stand alone. We dare to have a purpose firm, and we dare to make it known. And so thank you, dear Lord, for examples in the Word of God whose faith follow. Lord, I pray that you will help me. Lord, we have Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We have Sister Schulteis and Sister Gardner. We have Brother Edwin and Brother Hans, and Lord, we can go on and name a litany of those whose faith follow, because they've held the word of God and passed it down to us. And may we, Lord, have understanding, illumine our eyes. These things don't come by rote learning. They don't come by study. They don't come by knowing a little Greek or a little Latin or a little Hebrew. They come by revelation. They come by illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so whether we have a big brain between our ears or a little brain, Lord, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will teach us. The Holy Spirit will show us what meany, tickle your farson mean. The Holy Spirit will teach us what it means to love Jesus with all of our hearts. And yes, Lord, let the Holy Spirit teach us what it means to be holy, even as you are holy. And Lord, one day eternity will be our portion. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So help us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're dismissed. We lost our organist and our pianist. So go singing in your own heart.